Turn with me, please, in your Bible this evening to the book of Galatians and chapter 6. And as you find the place in your Bible, Galatians and chapter 6, I'd like to thank Reverend Ian Brown for the invitation to come and speak to you this evening at this special Harvest Thanksgiving service. As he said, we first met 30 years ago whenever we started in the Whitfield College of the Bible in September. And you know, you're probably thinking as you look up at the pair of us, 30 years ago? They're far too young. They must have been letting them into the Whitfield at 10 years of age. Well, no, they weren't letting us in at 10 years of age. But I know we just looked like that. But anyway, 30 years, and you know what I can say as I look back over 30 years? And I love this old hymn. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and I've learned to trust in God. And I just thank the Lord for that. 30 years, and he has never, ever let me down. I don't have to ask the Reverend Brown, has he ever let you down? Because I know he hasn't. And if you're saved, I don't have to ask you, has the Lord ever let you down? Because he hasn't. Through it all. And I can say honestly tonight, it's great to be saved. Sometimes we say that, but stop for a wee second and think about it. It's absolutely true. It's really great to be saved. And we thank the Lord for a wonderful Saviour and a great friend in Christ. It's good to be here. Well, let's get to the important part, the Word. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. And I trust that God will bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his holy and precious word. We'll bow together in a brief word of prayer to commit the word and the study of it to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, thy truth, the precious Bible. We thank thee that it reveals to us the will of God, the will of God for our salvation, the will of God for our sanctification. It's all here in the scriptures of truth. We pray tonight that thou wilt bless and encourage each one of us as we go through thy word this evening. Let Christ have all the glory, and may God the Holy Spirit touch all of our hearts. Speak the word we need to hear. We pray these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not? Know your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Friends, this is not the only place in the Bible where self-examination is demanded. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:40, "Let us search and try our ways." The exhortation from the prophet Haggai in chapter 1 and verse 5 was, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Whenever we come to our portion for tonight, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a similar subject. You look at verse 4, "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Examine your own selves. Search and try out your ways. Consider your ways. Prove your own work." Self-examination. It's demanded over and over again in the Bible. People are good at examining others. See so-and-so. What about so-and-so? And do you hear about so-and-so? And they talk about other people so frequently, and yet rarely ever take time for self-examination. To prove their own selves, to see what's really in their heart and their life. The Bible doesn't tell us to examine others. It tells us to examine your own selves. This is so important. Now, the Greek word for prove in verse 4 of our reading, it's a word that means test. Examine, scrutinize, in order to see if a thing is genuine or not. If it's the real thing, if it's worthy, if it's fit for purpose. Those of you who know anything about auto racing, you'll know that there are scrutineers who scrutinize vehicles before they go into a competition. Cars for rallies and races, and motorcycles for scrambling and road racing. They have to scrutinize those vehicles. And they check them over. They check to see if they're the real deal, if they're fit for purpose, if they're safe, if they're genuine. And if they're not, they're turned down. You're just told, you're not going out in that thing today. It's unsafe. Well, whenever Paul says that we have to prove our own work, it's a bit like that. Scrutinize it. Look at it. See if it's the real deal or not. You know, it's important that we examine our lives in the light of the Word. Because in the day of judgment, there's only one infallible rule. It's the infallible Word of God, and it is by that Word that God will judge us. So we should not be afraid to examine ourselves in the light of this book. We should actually be very keen to do it, knowing that on that great day, it will be done by the Lord. So let's do it now and make sure we're in Christ. Now, proving ourselves contrasts starkly with the wording in verse 3. Look at verse 3. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Dear friends, thinking that you're saved and proving that you're saved, they are two completely different things. The Savior taught that those who only think that they belong to Him will be bitterly disappointed on the day of judgment. How do we know that? I'll just read to you Matthew 7. I ask you to listen. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, the people described in Matthew 7 have made a profession. They have even rendered a service of sorts that seemed to indicate that they were the Lord's, that they were in Christ. But the Lord is going to cast these people off with this description, a description of what they really are at heart. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And the key statement there is, ye that work iniquity. Because this tells us that they were never truly saved in the first place. It's not a case in Matthew 7 of being saved and then lost. You can't be saved and lost. When you're in Christ and you're held by the power of God, and that will never change. But these people were never saved in the first place. They'd made a profession. And how do we know they weren't saved? Because the Lord says he's going to say to them in the judgment day, ye that work iniquity. In other words, they had a profession, but they'd never been changed by the grace of God. Never been transformed, never been renewed, never been regenerated. And the whole thrust of their life was sinful as opposed to sanctified. We all fail the Lord, even the best of Christians. But the Lord's not talking here about the best of Christians. He's saying, here's a people who think they're mine, but they were never, ever saved. And they are workers of iniquity. And then, in verse 7, we're told, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Never be deceived with regard to your character or your hopes for eternity. God will not be mocked. He knows what our real character is, and he will judge us accordingly. We cannot hide what we are from God. It can't be done. Jeremiah 17 and 10. Our brother was praying about Jeremiah at the start. And it says in Jeremiah 17 and 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, God doesn't just know our innermost thoughts. He goes further. He searches the heart. He examines us through and through. And then we read in verses 7 and 8, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oh, dear friends, if you sow the seeds of sin, you'll reap the harvest of sin in life and in God's eternity. If you sow the seeds of righteousness, you'll reap that reward in life and in heaven. You reap what you sow. God knows your heart. And you need to examine yourself tonight to see whether you're in the faith or not. And to make sure you've got more than just a profession. I hope you're saved. And you can say, you know, I try to sow the seeds of righteousness every day that I live for my Savior and my Lord. Now, this is harvest. Thanksgiving. I don't know how much you know about farming. Maybe if I was to say, how much do you know? Some would say, not a whole lot. But I know as I look down there are others, and you grew up in a farming community and you have a fair idea about it. Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Farming is difficult work. It's hard. The hours are long and the work is heavy. That's for sure. It is rewarding work, it is satisfying work, but it's not light work. Many young people in rural parts of Northern Ireland, they're turning away from farming because it's hard work. Sometimes they turn away because of uncertain returns and sometimes because of insufficient returns. They say they just can't do it anymore, it's not worth it. They're weary of it, and they're giving it up. I think in the Lord's harvest field, sometimes the workers get weary. The work can be hard. You don't often see a lot of return for that work, and then you feel like giving it up, turning away from it.
I think that's why Paul is saying in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we're truly saved, and I hope you are, and you know the Lord, and you can examine your heart and say, I know that I'm redeemed in the blood and covered in the righteousness of Christ, and I belong to him. I hope if you can say that, that you'll look at verse 9 and realize, now there's a wee word for me. I'm not to be weary in well-doing. In due season I'll reap if I faint not. It's important that we realize tonight that we can become weary in the work of God and even faint. But by the grace of God, we can be overcomers. That does not necessarily have to happen. And tonight, three simple matters that I want to leave with you, those of you who can say we're saved. Three matters about serving and weariness. First of all, can I talk to you about the encroachment of weariness? Because weariness can, and weariness does, make inroads into the hearts and lives of God's children. Whenever it does, that weariness can even leave us tired of doing what is right. That's why we have to be aware of it and remember the Lord's word in our text. Let us not be weary. Let us not be weary. Now, what is it that permits weariness to encroach in the life and the service of God's people? For one thing, no rest. Weariness will encroach when there's no rest. The person who's working night and day, week in and week out, without giving body and mind a chance to recover, that person's going to be burned out. It happens. They become weary. The exertion and the exhaustion, it's just too much for them. As we sing, you can't burn the candle at both ends. If you're getting no rest, you're burning it at both ends, something has got to give. There are examples in the Bible of those who became weary because they didn't have enough rest. I think especially of Moses. In Exodus chapter 18 and 13, we read, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Verses 17 and 18, Exodus 18. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Moses was becoming weary. He wasn't getting enough rest. He was under constant pressure. Jethro says to him, you know, Moses, this isn't good. You'll not stick it, Moses. You're becoming weary. You'll faint. You'll cave in. And that's exactly what happened. For you know, later on, we read the words of Moses. I'll read them to you. Numbers 11. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. That's exactly what Jethro said would happen. And then Moses prays to the Lord, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses is so burned out and so weary, he says to the Lord, I want to die. I can take no more. You remember an exhausted, discouraged Elijah? He became so weary. He too, when he sat down under the juniper tree, he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Moses, Elijah, cracking up, burnt out, weary, just finding it hard going. Oh, they love the Lord, but they're finding it hard going. Even the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew himself from the crowds from time to time to get away from the pressure that he might be alone with his Father and pray and have his batteries recharged, that the Lord might give his best to the people and fulfill the will of his Father. No rest can cause weariness to encroach, but so can no recognition. Now, please remember, when I say that, I am not speaking about the recognition that proud people love and crave. I'm not.
You see, there are some people, they only do things because they want to get noticed. And they will only do things if they are noticed. And if there's no prominence or praise in it for them, they'll not do it. They're nowhere to be seen. Oh, but if there's a big event and a big show, they'll be pushing to the front to be seen.
Sorry, individuals, I have to say. They're a bit like those that the Lord described in Matthew 23 when he talked about the scribes and Pharisees. These are the Lord's words, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Everything they do, it's to be seen. Here I am. You see me? Well, I'm not talking about those sort. They've got a serious problem. They're proud people. They need to deal with the sin of pride in their own hearts. When I say some become weary because of no recognition, I'm speaking about genuine, humble folk, good folk, servants, and all they're looking for is just a wee thank you now and again. It can be a big boost when you hear a wee thank you, can't it? You're not looking for the praise, just a wee word of thanks. I remember the lepers when they came to Christ, so do you. 10 were healed. How many came back to say thank you? 1. 90% of them couldn't even say thank you to the Son of God. I wonder, was he discouraged? Well, I'm sure there were many times he was so discouraged when the Holy One saw just how sinful and how selfish men could be. Well, friends, when there's no recognition, you can get weary. Maybe you find that in your own job. Maybe some of you are working hard and the boss would hardly say thank you. Knocks the heart out of you. Aren't you glad tonight the Lord sees what you do for him? And he'll reward you. Oh, he will. The encroachment of weariness, it can also come because of no results. Aye, if there's no fruit, you can get very discouraged, can't you? That can happen to the farmers. They can get very weary of it all. This was a good year. We praise the Lord for it. I live in a farming community. But you see, last year, it was so wet, it knocked the hearts out of them. Now, the Lord did give a harvest even last year. It was difficult. It was not as good as this year. But I tell you, last year was hard. It nearly wrecked them. That's how hard it was. And when there are no results, you can get very, very weary. But a good farmer has to keep going. See, last year, whenever a lot of them had lost, and I'm not talking about thousands, when a lot of them had lost tens of thousands of pounds because of a very difficult year, do you know what they had to do? Start again in 2013. Put the crops in again. They had to keep going. There weren't great results last year, but they had to be careful that it didn't stop them. They had to push on. And that's something you have to keep in mind in the service of God. It's easy to quit. And the consequences are never good if you do. It's harder to keep going, but it's worth it. It's worth it. The encroachment of weariness. But then can I mention to you quickly the encouragement in weariness? Because it says here in the text, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Now look at this. For in due season we shall reap. What an encouragement. I see here a divine promise. It's the Lord who promises we shall reap. If we plant and water, God gives the increase. Please remember that. Do you remember those wonderful words in 1 Corinthians 3:6? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. You know, the farmer has his part to play. He has to plant. And where Paul lived, he had to water. In Northern Ireland, the farmers have to plant. They don't have to water too much. Not really. We don't live in the Middle East. This climate of ours provides them with all the water they need, sometimes too much. But in Paul's day, where Paul lived, there was a planting that had to take place, but there also had to be a watering. There had to be an irrigation network and some sort of system set up. Whether it was complicated or simple, just carry the buckets and pour it over, who can tell? But there had to be a watering. That was the work that he had to do. The farmers had to do it then. But as long as they planted and they watered, God gave the increase. There was a reaping. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. In the work of the gospel, we plant the seed, we water it. We live the life before others. We bring the word of life to those people. We water that with our prayers. But you know, the life and the increase and the harvest, it's God's work. It's God's work. You need to remember that. He says, we shall reap. And we can only reap because he gives life. And he breathes upon sinful men and upon his work. He's the only one who can give life to the dead sinner. The only one who can lighten the darkened sinner. He's the only one who can save that which is lost. There are certain things that only God can do, and God has promised to do them. And let's remember that. But as well as the divine promise for encouragement, there's daily patience here to encourage us. Note carefully the words, in due season we shall reap. Dear friends, it's in due season. These blessings only come in God's time. And you and I have to learn to wait for them. And I've found in life the best things always take time to come our way. They do not come about quickly. There's a time for the crops to ripen. And the farmer has to wait for that to happen. He must learn to wait. And you know, there are often times when the farmer would wish that they would ripen much more quickly. I grew up on the countryside. And I can recall down around Rathfore Island, a lot of potato men put a lot of potatoes in down around there. And whenever it came to, say, maybe 3 weeks to harvest time, you'd have heard the farmers. And maybe the weather was perfect. But it wasn't just time for the harvest. And you would have heard the laments. And it's still the same today. Oh, I wish I could get those potatoes out now when the weather's good. The long-range weather forecast says it's going to be raining in 3 weeks' time. And it's not going to stop for 3 months. And how will we ever get the potatoes out? And many times the farmers would have loved to have been able to get the harvest out before it was time. But they couldn't do that, and they had to wait, and they had to take whatever came their way, even if it was bad weather. But they had to learn, I'll have to wait for the right time for the harvest. And it might be hard waiting. Things mightn't always work out just the way I would like them to. But I just have to wait. Wait patiently. And dear friends, in the work of God, we must learn to wait patiently on God. And when we do that, because he's a sovereign God, everything will take its course. We'll get the rough and we'll get the smooth. But we've got a God in heaven who says, in due season, you'll reap. You'll be all right because I'm looking after you. Maybe you've got a loved one who isn't saved. And the waiting is hard. Maybe you've waited for decades. I just want to encourage you tonight, in due season. Maybe you're going through a trial tonight and that burden has almost broken you. And you have prayed and you have trusted the Lord.
And you know he'll never fail you, he'll never let you down. But it's just hard, this waiting. Look, in due season. In due season. Remember, wait on God. There's the encroachment of weariness and the encouragement in weariness. But just briefly and finally, the exhortation in weariness. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We are exhorted here not to faint. Don't faint. That's a part that you and I have to play in the things of God. Faint not. And if we do faint, we'll not enjoy the harvest. My last year was a bad year. I've alluded to that already. Imagine if some of the farmers last year had said, you know what? I've had enough. That's the wettest year in living memory. The harvest hasn't been great and I've lost a lot of money. I'm quitting. And then 2013, one of the best years in living memory. One of the farmers in our church, and he's been farming for 50 years, he said to me, you know, the yield that I got this year was the best I ever got. And he was thanking the Lord. But if he had got out of farming at the end of last season, he wouldn't have had that blessing, sure he wouldn't. It's a good job he stayed at it. It's a very good job. He didn't faint. He didn't give up. He kept going. And you know, we must keep going in the work of God, even through the lean times, even through the wet seasons, let's say. We have to keep going. Don't be giving up. But you know, weariness can make you feel faint, can't it? It's a physical thing too. Have you ever become really weary and really tired? You can't take much more and you feel a little bit faint. Hardly fit to cope with the pressure. Make sure you don't faint. I was thinking about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the time when they were exhausted? They'd been fishing all night and they caught absolutely nothing. And the resurrected Christ told them, cast your nets over the right side of the ship. And the catch was so great, they weren't even able to pull those nets in. Imagine, if they'd been so weary that they'd fainted, and they'd said to the Lord, you know what? We're not casting the nets out again. We've had enough. We're tired. We can do no more. We feel like quitting. Imagine if they'd said that. They would never have had the blessing of that great catch. Sometimes in the work of the Lord, God's people can get weary. They have problems and pressures, heartaches and hurts, and they just feel like quitting. But at that very moment, that could just be the time that God's about to give you a great catch and answer that prayer in a wonderful way. So I would say to you tonight, keep going. Don't be quitting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. This is the promise of God. Therefore, let's carry out our responsibilities to Him. I trust you're saved. You can examine yourself and say, I'm in Christ. And I trust that if you are discouraged tonight, that God will encourage you to keep going on. Don't faint. You might be weary, but don't faint. Keep going. Thank you for listening tonight. We're going to close our meeting in a word of prayer. Dr. Brown has asked me just to conclude with prayer. So let's seek the Lord together. Gracious God, we thank Thee this evening that Thou art very patient with us, long-suffering. For years, whenever we refused to get saved, the Lord spoke on and called, and then saved.
Thank you, Lord. Many of us can say thank you for that. We pray for those in the meeting who are going through that challenging time. Keep speaking, Lord, and even speak to them and save them tonight. Save them tonight. And then, Lord, I pray for all who know and love thee. We know that many of the people in this house tonight love the Lord, but they have their daily battles and daily struggles. Weariness can come in. It can knock the heart out of us, but we pray that we will look to Christ and will not faint, because we realize it's his work and his cause, and he's the one who will help us. And help us to keep on going until the last great harvest of all the earth. And then may we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray that no one in this meeting will ever hear, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." May the grace and mercy and peace of the triune God be our portion as we leave this house tonight. We pray in Christ's name.